Thank you so much for your giving. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless the teaching of the Word tonight. We come to You tonight in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we ask for Your help in rightly dividing the Word of truth. We ask for the Holy Spirit of God to come and give us illumination and understanding into Your Word that You want us to know and understand. You don't want to keep things hidden from us. And Lord, bless us with the knowledge we receive tonight and the revelation we receive tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Pastor Brian and musicians and praise team. Well, tonight I had planned to go in depth into these first six verses of chapter 12, because to properly study them, it's going to take a week, maybe 2 weeks. This entire 12th chapter is very, very spiritually enlightening, and that we get a glimpse into the spirit realm of these next few chapters in Revelation, chapters 12, chapters 13, and chapters 14. That is a view unlike and deeper, really, than we get anywhere else in the Word of God. That's how important these next few chapters in Revelation are. And we're in right now, if you want the timeline, we've probably just passed the middle of the tribulation period, just over the middle of it, the first 3.5 years, and heading into the last 3.5 years of it, very shortly into it. And chapter 12, 13 and 14, well, through 14 and 20, are not necessarily parenthetical chapters, as we've discussed in the past, but they're an interpretive interlude where the Holy Spirit is introducing us to the main characters that are going to play out throughout the rest of the entirety of the book of Revelation. And some of the things we're going to study, just touch on briefly tonight, and the next time we meet, we'll go into them more in depth. But I want you to see how these things run through the entirety of the Word of God, these events. I told you when we first started teaching this book of Revelation that there is nothing new in this book that's not in the rest of your Bible. And as we begin here in chapter 12 and we begin looking back at the visions that Daniel had, you're going to see plainly how in Daniel's day he had virtually the same visions that John the Revelator had and was shown the exact same things that John the Revelator was shown. And that's what that should do for us, as it confirms the veracity and the validity of the Word of God. And with that being established and confirmed, that means that every promise of Scripture belongs to us, and God's Word is true and it can be trusted. For years it was thought that Daniel had written, or portions of the book of Daniel had been written even after Daniel's death, because Daniel so accurately predicted the rise and fall of the coming kingdoms. And of course, one major event caused that theory to be totally proved in error. And that major event was the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls near Qumran in the 1940s. Once those scrolls were found, they had large portions of the Old Testament in them, and they were able to date them exactly to the time of Daniel, proving that he wrote them before, that it was truly prophetic writings that were written down. And the first thing I want you to see tonight before we get into chapter 12 is that we go back right back to the beginning of the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 3, where you have the fall of man, you have the contest there between the serpent and the woman. And as we begin chapter 12 tonight, you're going to see that same contest is happening between the old serpent, the dragon, and the woman still. In Genesis, that war was over. The dominion. Satan was trying to rob all of the dominion of God over His creation. As we look in chapter 12 tonight, what he's now trying to do is rob mankind of his Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So with all that in mind, let's begin in chapter 12, which again is parenthetical. Not parenthetical, but an interpretive interlude, giving us some great information. And John's seeing into the spirit realm. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, first of all, when interpreting the book of Revelation, or any prophecy for that matter, unless symbolism is clearly shown forth in the Word of God, it should be taken literally. And I'm taking the time to bring that out for this reason. When you look at verse 1, it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." That word wonder in the Greek is simeon. And in its basic root term, it means symbol. So here, the Holy Spirit is telling us that what we're reading is literally symbolic. We're getting a glimpse into the spirit realm. These symbols mean something. And doing a further word study on the Greek word simeon, you'll find that it means something that has a meaning to be revealed, even though it is symbolic in nature, what's being shown forth. So first of all, we see this it's called a great wonder in heaven, and it would have more accurately been translated symbol or sign. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 37 and verse 9. And you'll have to excuse me, I'm going to be flipping with you. The hard drive on my computer crashed this week, and normally I have all these things in my notes. Chapter 37, verse 9. This is speaking of a dream that Joseph had. "And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren." You know, Joseph always had that problem, telling it to his brethren. Nowhere in Scripture do you find where he was ever commanded to tell any of his dreams to anybody. He has a blabbermouth. It got him in a lot of trouble. But, "And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow ourselves down to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same." So here you have in Joseph's dream, you have the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. So when we go back, one of the first things we need to do to properly exegete chapter 12 and to understand what it's telling us is we need to properly identify its characters. What are they symbolizing? We know they are symbols, but what are they symbolizing? And just to roughly run through the main characters of chapter 12, you're going to have this woman clothed with the sun, which that's we need to really look at that to understand what's being said. We have the dragon. That one's pretty simple. It's, of course, Satan. We have a man-child, which there's several different venues of thinking on who the man-child is that this woman has. So first, we know this is symbolic. John sees this great wonder, this woman, and we go on to verse 2. She being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Okay, man, old Dave, he's worth his weight in gold, I tell you. I was just going to turn and say, Dave, if you would put up my graphic for me. So here we see this woman. She has the 12 stars on her head, the moon under her feet. Who is she? What is she symbolic of? Some people have tried to make this woman out to be the Church of Jesus Christ. That can't be. Anybody want to venture a bronze rod on it? He said the rapture. Bear in mind, if our timeline is the middle of the tribulation period, the Church of Jesus Christ has already been taken off. They're already in heaven. Others have tried to make this woman the Virgin Mary. And there's a lot of problem with that because Mary has already died. She was the mother of Jesus, but she has already died. So with this woman being a symbol, and with what we've read in Joseph's dream, the only logical conclusion you can come to that fits with Scripture is that this woman represents national Israel. Israel as a nation. Everybody follow me on that, okay? And what is transpiring is she is, of course, about to give birth to something. And she is in much travail. Now, I want to introduce to you the thought tonight. As was said, when she brings forth this man-child we're going to study about, there's several schools of thought on who this man-child is. Some say it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. A lot of problems with that. Because this man-child, you're going to see after he is born, he is immediately called up to heaven. And we're in the middle of the tribulation period here. So Jesus has died and gave His life on the cross of Calvary some 60 years before John writes this book. So there's some problems with making the man-child out to be Jesus, but let's not get too far ahead of ourselves because this is some wonderful, wonderful things we're going to study. So she is in pain. The reason for her pain, she is about to bring forth. She's about to be delivered, about to deliver a child. And it is at this time in the tribulation period, as we've studied in the past, halfway through it is when the Antichrist is going to turn on Israel as a nation. Remember when we studied Daniel 9, 24 through 27, how he makes a pact, a peace pact with Israel, and in the middle of the week, Daniel's 70th week that we studied about, that peace pact is broken. So, hence the Antichrist turns on Israel and begins to persecute her. So, this woman is in pain, representing national Israel. The 12 stars above her head represent the 12 patriarchs of Israel. The moon under her feet, there are several good interpretations that I've heard on what this moon represents. It obviously represents, this is certain, it's under her feet, as you can see in the graphic, which symbolizes that national Israel has authority over whatever this moon represents. Hence, it is under her feet. One interpretation I've read says it's a symbol of all false religions in the world, and that Israel has dominion over them, which that would certainly does no harm to Scripture if you would want to believe that. A little bit more succinct interpretation that I believe fits just a little bit better is that this moon represents the apostate church or the religion of the Antichrist, that Israel will certainly have dominion over as a nation. Because bear in mind, the whole purpose of this tribulation period and the whole purpose of God's dealings with Israel is to bring Israel as an entire nation back to Him. So, if anybody has any other thoughts on what you think the moon under this woman's feet represent is, please feel free to jump in. But those are going to be the two that you probably hear most Bible scholars comment on what the moon represents. You can be sure of this. It is under her subjection, hence that's why it's portrayed as being under her feet. The crown on her head, the 12 stars representing the 12 patriarchs of Israel, the woman herself representing Israel as a nation, and the moon under her feet could represent apostate religions or the apostate church, the religion of the Antichrist that is going to be universal in its persecution of Israel. Okay, let's go on to verse 3. Now we see another wonder. And again, that word again is Simeon in the Greek. It means a symbol. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. Now, who on earth is the dragon? This one's pretty simple to figure out. And you're going to see later on in chapter 12 here where the Bible is its own best interpreter, but I wanted to just walk you through these things tonight, hopefully thinking them through on our own. So this dragon obviously represents Satan. And we got to figure some things out about this dragon. Why does it have 7 heads? You know, why is it standing ready to consume whatever the woman is about to bear? Okay, let me see if I'm ready for my next graphic here. Nope, not yet. Let's leave that one up for a second, Dave. The 7 heads, people throughout history have tried to label every kind of thing in the world on what these heads represent. But bear in mind, this is a beast with seven heads, meaning that the beast is one, and the seven heads just represent portions of the same beast. The beast, of course, representing Satan and his persecution of Israel. Now here's where some really enlightening history shows forth what the Bible is telling us. There have been six kingdoms throughout history that have persecuted Israel. The seventh is going to be the revised Roman Empire. You had beginning in the book of Exodus, you have Egypt. Then you have Assyria. Then you have Babylon. Then you have the Medo-Persian Empire. Then you have the Grecian Empire. Then you have the Roman Empire. And the seventh head, in effect, is going to be the revised Roman Empire. All of those seven empires throughout history have tried to destroy, in some form or fashion, the Jewish people. And the spirit behind the dragon is such that the spirit is the same. The heads may have been different, but the spirit behind them all is the same. Now, any questions or comment on that? I want to go through this slowly because I know some of you may not have heard this before. Are you getting the picture of what this dragon represents and why it has the seven heads? Okay, any questions on that before we go on? Something else about this dragon, it is red in color. That symbolizes really two things. Number one, red is the color of fire. This dragon is symbolic of Satan and is symbolic of the fury of hell. Number two, it is red because red is the color of human blood. And there has been much blood shed by the spirit of this dragon that's been poured out throughout the annals of history. So it's red in color. It is obviously Satan. It has the seven heads representing the kingdoms that have persecuted Israel throughout all times. And he has 10 horns. Now, this graphic here, I don't agree with a little bit with the theology of it. It doesn't show up real well. But it says that it shows like different horns on the different heads. Like one head might have two horns and another head having one horn. And that's really not the way that it should be portrayed. All of the horns, the 10 horns, are just on one of the heads. Okay? Go to my graphic there, Dave, if you would, showing the beasts of Daniel. And Daniel's going to help us and prove to you what I just told you. Like they used to say when they would mock Arnold Schwarzenegger, "Hear me now, believe me later." But Daniel chapter 7 will prove out what I just said. Let's go there now. Because Daniel saw this same beast back in his day. I used to know where that book was. Daniel chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, diverse one from the other." Now, when we go to Revelation 13, and John's going to see the beast again, it comes up out of the sea. And this is literally meaning a sea of people. A sea of people. Not a literal sea as you think of a body of water. So Daniel sees four beasts come up out of the sea, different from one another. And these four beasts represent the kingdoms that have persecuted and will persecute Israel in Daniel's day. In Daniel's day. Okay, the first, in verse 4, he says, The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. That represents the kingdom of Babylon. You'll remember Nebuchadnezzar went crazy for a time. Remember that? In this book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, he went crazy for a time and became as a wild beast. So this the first beast that Daniel sees, the lion, represents the Babylonian Empire, and the lion with wings on it speaks of the swiftness with which Babylon conquered the known world. So the first beast, the lion, representing Babylon. Okay, let's go on to verse 5. The second beast is a bear. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it had raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said, thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. The bear represents the Medo-Persian Empire, which defeated the Babylonian Empire. And the reason the bear has itself lifted up on one side, in other words, higher on one side of its body, represents the Persian Empire, which was much more powerful than the Mede Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. It was the Persian Empire that became very powerful. And the bear having three bones in its teeth represents that it had devoured all of the other kingdoms of its day. And let's see if there's anything else I need to bring out about the bear there. No, it's important to know that it just represented the Medo-Persian Empire. He sees a third beast, a leopard. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. Now you're going to see how accurately, and this is going to hopefully bless you, that God through Daniel predicted world events. The leopard represents the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, who was probably one of, if not the greatest, secular military leader that has ever existed. He conquered the known world faster, even today, faster than any other known military leader. Even today, at West Point and at the colleges of war, his tactics in warfare are still studied. That's how brilliant of a military strategist he was. The leopard represents, as we said, the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And the wings on the leopard, again, it had four sets of wings, again speaks of the swiftness with which Alexander the Great conquered the known world. But he died prematurely at the age of 32 years and 8 months. Some believe he was poisoned, but it was at the zenith of his reign that he died prematurely. So this leopard has four heads on it. He had four generals, Alexander the Great did, that divided his kingdom. There was Ptolemy, Cassander, Seleucus the First, and Lysimachus, the four generals of Alexander the Great, who then divided his kingdom. And as a side note, if you study Daniel further in chapter 8, you'll find where Daniel goes into great detail and specifically outlines exactly how they were going to divide up the kingdoms. Because he sees a vision of a he-goat with a notable horn on it, and the notable horn represented power, Alexander the Great. It's broken off, and he sees four more horns come up out of it. That's just a little side note. But isn't this amazing? I stand in amazement when I study the Word of God and you see how accurately Daniel did predict world events. I mean, no wonder they try to discredit his prophecies, because they were so accurate. And them being that accurate, that means what? This book is true. And if this book is true, that means Jesus Christ is who He said He was, and He is the only way of salvation. Hence men try to hammer away or find some way to usurp the authority of this Word, but it can't be done. It's God's Word. And then Daniel sees one more beast now. He sees a fourth beast. This beast, by most Bible scholars, it's a good way to refer to it, is called a nondescript beast. In other words, it was so horrible and so awful that Daniel didn't quite have the words to describe how horrible and terrible it was, But yet it was so different from all the other beasts. Let's look at verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. This is the same beast, one of the seventh head that John was seeing in Revelation 12. The same head of the beast, the seventh beast, the seventh head, I should say, the seventh head, had the 10 horns on it. Horns symbolize, again, power in the Bible. Always where there's a horn, it symbolizes power. Okay, so I hope you're seeing now, as we go back to Revelation 12, and I want to stop here and just any questions about anything we've covered. Is it the first time you've heard all this? And I hope I'm not losing you in this. I don't want to just throw a bunch of stuff out and then have it go over your head, because it's a tremendous blessing if the Lord will help me to show you how accurate His Word is and how what we're studying in Revelation was verified by the Old Testament also. Same beast, same head that is on the seventh beast. All those 10 horns. And it was ferocious. It was different than all the other beasts, because this one will be different from all the others. Where all the others failed to destroy Israel, where all the others failed and taken over the world, this seventh beast, which will be the Antichrist, the kingdom of the Antichrist, he will come closer than anybody in history of dominating the world and of totally exterminating the Jewish people. And we've just seen this tsunami hit Asia, and how heart-rending it's been. I think the death toll now is approaching 150,000 people, and it's no doubt going to climb even higher. But when you think of how Hitler systematically exterminated 6 million people, think of that. And this beast, this nondescript beast, his kingdom, is going to come closer than Hitler did to totally exterminating the Jewish people. It's scary to think how many Jewish people are going to be killed under the reign of the Antichrist. I mean, it is going to be so terrible that if Christ did not return to earth to save them, the Antichrist would be totally successful in his endeavor to exterminate the Jewish people. That's how close he's going to come. That's why this beast is seen as different from the others, and is seen as being more ferocious and having iron teeth. That's significant also. If you'll recall in Daniel chapter 3, when he sees the vision of the statue, remember it had the head of gold? And I always mess this up, so somebody help me if I get it out of order. It had the head of gold, had the chest and arms of silver, had the skirt of brass. Am I getting this right so far? Jim, I know you studied this a lot too. Am I right so far? I know one time I was preaching and I got I had it all out of order. I had a head of brass and arms of gold and everything, and I don't like to do that. But then you have the brass, and then it had 2 iron legs representing the 2 divisions of the Roman Empire, the Eastern and the Western Division. Iron was a symbol of Rome. And then its toes of this statue that Daniel saw was iron mingled with clay. So this beast having iron teeth as of iron, is speaking to us that this is going to be a revision of the Roman Empire, not a revived Roman Empire. Okay, let me explain the difference there. A revived Roman Empire would be exactly the same boundaries as the Roman Empire in the time of Christ. But there will be certain portions of that kingdom that make up this revised Roman Empire, which is what these 10 horns represent. It will be a 10-nation confederacy. And there will be parts of that Roman Empire involved in this confederacy of the Antichrist. So it will be a revised Roman Empire, not a revived Roman Empire. Okay, let's go back to chapter 12 now. And you have seven crowns upon the heads of this beast. I hope we've quickly identified what the horns are, and the horns are all on the seventh head. The same beast that Daniel saw. Okay, when I pulled that out, I didn't want you to think, well, how do you know that? All the horns are on one head. I hope you saw in Daniel that verified what I'm teaching. And the crowns are upon the head. Okay, that symbolizes authority. You've got seven crowns. Perfect demonic authority is what seven is, God's number for perfection. And this beast has in its spirit perfect demonic authority and perfect hatred for the woman and what she is about to bring forth. Okay, and I just want to stop here and just, again, you got any questions on anything we just covered? How many of you have heard this stuff for the first time? This is several of you? Okay, well, more than several of you. Okay. Please, if you need to ask a question, don't think you're going to be stupid. Let me just be transparent before you, okay? I have studied this stuff for years, and I still have to study it for hours on end before I'm going to teach to make sure I get it right. Okay? Because I want to get it right. And don't feel like if this is your first time through this, like if there's something you don't understand or like, no, wait, could you clarify this for me? Don't feel like you're going to be stupid or something like that. I want you to feel free to ask yes. Can you grab the mic there? That way we'll all hear you, Susie.
I just want to check and see if I've got the difference between the Revelation account and the Daniel account.
Okay.
In Daniel, he sees the first three kingdoms that persecute Israel.
Absolutely, yes.
But in Revelation, they see...
John sees all
six.
All six, yeah.
And then this awful, ugly, nasty, whatever one.
Daniel was privileged to see the seventh.
Okay.
Also. Okay. Yes,
that
was
the future revelation in both cases.
Yes, yes. And I believe that. I believe the reason God gave that future revelation to Daniel was just for verification purposes. I believe that's the reason the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, so that it could be verified that he saw the same thing John saw thousands of years before. That the men could not have had any kind of correlation between one another. Any other questions on that? Yes, Elmer.
Pastor, explain why Israel is the point of all of this destruction.
All the hatred and all...
Yeah.
Because she brought forth the Messiah. Israel being... Let me tell you something. That's a great question, Elmer. Being blessed of God, it's a wonderful thing, but it don't always cause us to walk an easy road. Let me tell you, there's people around you in your workplace, they hate your guts simply for the fact you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. I mean, have you ever wondered that before as a believer? I know I did when I should say when I worked at Boeing, but sometimes it even happens to me in the church now. But in any event, we won't go there, but let's keep it on the secular side of things. While some people, you'd be nice as you could to them, and you could just tell they seethe towards you. You would walk into a room and you could just tell their whole demeanor and attitude changed. And they were just like towards you. That's because you are, as a believer, the blessed of God. It's a spiritual thing. The Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of you. And when the Holy Spirit, when light comes in, darkness gets angry. So if you've ever wondered why that is, having the blessing of God is not always going to be the pleasant, wonderful thing that we think. People are going to hate us for being blessed of God, for having God's favor on our lives. And in answer to Elmer's question, that's why Israel, that's why this woman who represents Israel, that's why she is so hated by the dragon and conversely by the world, or consequently by the world would be the right way to say it, because she brought forth the Messiah. You know, there is no earthly reason except outside of the power of God why Jewish people should still be on this planet. There is no intellectual reason. These people have been the most persecuted, treated the most vilely. Every despot that has ever risen to world domination The first thing they try to do is wipe out the Jewish race. Why is that? Answer Naomi's question again. Because the Jews are God's chosen people. He has uniquely called and blessed them to be the ones to bear His name before the world, and the ones through which the Word of God was going to come, and the ones through which the Messiah was going to come. And how they have suffered for that blessing. And it is a tremendous blessing indeed, but how they have suffered for it. But at the same time, one day in the millennial kingdom, God's going to fix all of that cursing and all of that tumultuous life that they've had to live as Jews. And they are going to be the ruling nation on planet Earth. And all other nations will come to them to bow at the feet of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as He rules and reigns from Jerusalem. That answer your question, Elmer? Any other questions before we go on? I think we're about ready to shut down for the night. I hope you just got a taste for this tonight. And it's just, believe me, it's just a foretaste of what we're going to be getting into. You're going to be blessed tremendously by seeing how these prophecies came to pass, how they correlate with one another, how the Word of God is as fresh as tomorrow morning's newspaper in predicting the events that it predicts, and that they can be trusted, and it can be proven. And then it's shouting time for us then. It is shouting time for us. Look up. Our redemption is drawing nigh. Praise God. So let's close on this. We've identified the dragon. We've seen what the seven heads are. We've seen what the 10 horns on the seventh head represent, a 10-nation confederacy, kingdom of the Antichrist. 7 crowns represent absolute, perfect, demonic power and hatred. And now let's go on to verse 4. Talking further about the dragon. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is just a further identification of the dragon as being Satan himself. It was with his tail, the Bible says. You know, it's a serpent that uses its tail like a rattlesnake to lure. And with his tail he drew. In other words, he had influence over a third of the angels in heaven, which we know fell with Satan from heaven. And what else do we need to bring out here before we dismiss tonight? He stands ready now to devour the child that's going to come forth from the woman. And it would be a good time to stop now, and we'll study about the man-child and who he is next time we meet. But I'll tell you this, it's probably not who you think it is. A lot of great Bible scholars that I've read after try to say this man-child is Jesus Christ, and there's a lot of problem with that, and we'll go over that. I don't believe it is Jesus Christ. And just to whet your appetite, who do you think it is? I believe it's the 144,000 that were sealed back over in chapter 7. And we'll discuss that the next time we meet, but we'll just stop now. Any questions tonight on about anything we've studied to date? About any of these beasts? What we're seeing is, from God's perspective, these kingdoms that man thinks are great and wonderful and powerful, from God's perspective, they're nothing but wild, ugly beasts. Think of that. Somebody had a hand up. Was it you, Elmer? Somebody? Who's moving? I saw somebody moving over in here. Okay. Anything else? Do you understand what we talked about tonight a little bit? I know if it's the first time you've heard it, maybe but I don't want you to leave here feeling overwhelmed. I want you to leave here feeling like, hey, this is understandable. I can see what God wants us to understand this. That's why I want to take our time through this. It's important to you. It'll bless you to know how accurate God's Word is and how accurately it predicted world events. And again, it just stymies me when I think of how accurately Daniel predicted, to the point that what Alexander the Great's 4 generals were going to do in dividing the kingdom. That's from God. That's the Holy Spirit at operation. And it's going to be out of one of those 4. Those 4 kingdoms that the Antichrist is going to come. that the Bible plainly tells the area the Antichrist is going to come from. It's not that big of an area. It actually covers Syria, parts of Jordan, and parts of Iraq. And I can tell you right now, one great revelation, I'm not the Antichrist. Would you stand to your feet? Thank you for coming out tonight. I pray we've just done an introduction. As I said, we're going to have to slow way down as we go through these next chapters, because there's so much in them. But I know there'll be a tremendous blessing to us. Thank you for being in God's house tonight. Let's go to Him in prayer. Come to You tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank You that You